as a blessing, as a real blessing. One of these days the Lord's coming and we'll have given what we've given. He won't give again. Amen. We'll be in heaven. We have opportunity to give right now. When the Lord comes, that opportunity is gone. We won't witness to another person. Amen. Amen. We won't be able to study. I mean, that's even that. We're going to know as we're known. We're going to be with the Lord. But we will be doing that right there forever. Amen. We won't have to. We'll say farewell to the sweet hour of prayer because we'll be face to face with Him. But that will not prevent us from praising His name throughout all eternity. Amen. We'll never grow tired of it. Amen. This flesh can just handle so much of it. Amen. I'm likely to crumble if they'd have continued there. Amen. Thank God for that haven of rest that I found back in 1980 for my soul. I want you to open up your Bible to the fifth book tonight. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, young folks, that means a second numbering. And it's the fifth book of Moses. God used Moses to write five books of the Bible. And this one here is Moses there, his swan song, if you will. He's getting that next generation to go in and inherit the promises of God. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And some of you younger folks, if you didn't bring a Bible to church, let me encourage you, start bringing your Bible to church. You look around, rarely will you see one of our adult members without their Bibles. They read along with things for themselves, and it carries more weight and influence whenever you can see it in the text for your own self and realize that what the preacher's saying, it's in the Bible. And ultimately, I want to encourage you to carry your Bible with you as many places as you can. Not just to church, amen, but some of us try to keep a New Testament at least on us at all times. And you say, why? Well, because it's the Word of God. Amen. That's why. Amen. And that ought to mean something to every one of us. And the Bible is God's Word. That means God has something to say to us, and He's going to speak to us through His Word. And you do good to have it with you at all times. Now, the message tonight, I'm going to preach a thought that the Lord gave me to preach several years ago here. But I want to preach it tonight to the young people. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, the devil's going to be vying for your attention, getting your mind on other things, and the things of the world will be competing with you receiving what the Word of God has to say tonight. And the reason for that is because if I don't care if it's just one young man or young lady, if you'll take the message to heart tonight and you'll apply it to your life, it'll make a difference in your life tonight. Amen. And you'll have a greater light and influence for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil doesn't want that to happen. Now, what the Lord's leading me to say is very valid. I pray that you have ears to hear tonight. You have a heart to understand. And I'm going to kind of back into this point that I'm making, so bear with me. Pay as close attention as you can. It's been said that every bad and evil thing is a good thing twisted. And that's true most of the time. Every bad and evil thing is a good thing twisted. You take making money, a man gets out and he begins to make money, and that's good. He's working hard, he's earning, he's providing for his family, all that's good. But if he's not careful, that carnal heart will have an evil reaction to even making money. Pretty soon there won't be enough money, there won't be enough things. Covetousness gets in, and before you know it, his eyes are bigger than he has the ability to work, and he's dug a hole for himself in debt, and he's in a mess. Another good example, amen, would be music. Amen. God created music. Music's a good thing. God made music. He created music to worship Him and honor Him. And originally there, as it was found with Lucifer, who was the son of the morning, music was a good thing. It was, as said, created to worship the Lord. But instead, you know what happened? Lucifer fell, and he's the god of this world today. And you listen to worldly music, and you're going to hear music that glorifies anything and anyone but God. It's going to glorify fornication and all sorts of sexual immorality and rebellion and doping and drinking, amen. And folks, you don't need me to tell you that kind of music isn't good, amen. It's not good. It's worldly music. It's of the devil. It won't help you. Now, how do we explain this? How does something good get twisted into something bad? Well, it happens because there's a real devil. And he's working, and he's using the world and the lust of the men to corrupt and pervert the good things of God. And every bad thing is a good thing twisted. And with that being said, I want to preach about some of God's blessings tonight that if we're not careful, we'll have a carnal or a bad reaction to them. For sure, it can develop as God's been good to us, and we'll end up going wayward on account of God's blessings, because we didn't respond properly to them. And I want to preach tonight on some backfires on God's blessings. Some backfires on God's blessings. Just a real simple message. I hope you'll understand where I'm coming from. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is about to bless the children of Israel. He's preparing them, not for the giants, not for the other things they're going to face in the land. He's preparing them for blessings. He's warning them about blessings. Understand that. He's preparing them for good things they're about to experience. There in verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient under the voice of the Lord your God." Again, what he's doing is he's preparing them for his blessings. And he's saying that, "I'm going to bless you, but here's the danger. You're likely to forget me. You're likely, once you've forgotten me, to cease in obeying me." That in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the singing tonight, for these young people, Lord, and the potential of their lives. And I realize, Lord, there's a competition going on for the attention of their heart. And I pray, God, that you'll bless tonight and you'll bear witness to the truth and you'll get them started in the direction, Lord God, they need to be going. Some of them are going in the right direction. Help them get established in that way. Turn some of them around, God. Get them corrected. Father, we pray that you'll get a hold of their hearts and help them, Lord, to fall in love with Jesus Christ, fall out with sin. Help them, Father, to be governed in this life by the fear of God and motivated by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's someone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray for them tonight that the blindness upon their mind would be removed and they'd be able to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and they'd come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray for them, Lord God. Bless us tonight. Meet with us. Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that calls the saints to remember. That's the purpose of the book. It's, as I mentioned, it's the second numbering, and it details with a second giving of the law there. And the reason for that is the failure of the older generation. Remember, they failed God through unbelief. And as a result, they ended up stuck in the wilderness there for 40 years, wandering around. And there were so many of those folks there that would die off as a generation, not able to go into the land of promise that God swore they would have. And therefore, every household on a daily basis there throughout their wilderness wanderings in some form or fashion would have been touched by death because of the failure of unbelief. And so what they were afraid of when they failed God through unbelief was they said that their children were going to be carried away by the inhabitants of the land. And God showed them different than that and showed them that it would be that next generation that would go in there and would receive the promises of God. The ones they were worried about, they didn't need to be worried about. God said, I'm going to raise them up and they're going to go in there and they're going to possess that land so that God's word that he spoke to Abraham would be fulfilled. And so the book of Deuteronomy, here's what this book is about. It's a book that shows to those that were living during that time that next generation there, showing them the promises of God that were in front of them and the failures of the older generation that were behind them. That's it in a nutshell. These are people that are alive during this time receiving a second numbering and a second giving of the law with the promises of God in front of them and the failures of those past saints behind them. And so Moses is seeking to move and encourage that next generation towards the fulfillment of his word, while at the same time he's warning them, he's reminding them of the failures of the past generation. So there's two key words in the book of Deuteronomy to remember, and that is the words remember and obey. Remember the mistakes and the failures they made, and in light of the promises God has made to them, obey his word. And as Christians, we get into a lot of trouble by failing to remember some things. I always want to remember the importance and the blessedness of walking with the Lord. You can forget that. There's been those that have forgotten that they were purged from their sins, Peter said. I've seen people in a mess because they forgot about vows they've taken and that blessed bond of marriage and what a trial they went through because they forgot about some things. There's folks that are out of church tonight. They're not serving God anywhere because they forgot the very reason they were going to church to begin with. The Bible warns us not to be forgetful hearers. Amen. We don't need to forget some things. Spiritual amnesia is a dangerous thing. And here what he says is, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. This portion of the book of Deuteronomy is about the dangers of when they're finally going to enter into the promised land. Think about that. A people that their history was, they were in Egyptian bondage. And then they were delivered from that Egyptian bondage. And then they went through the terrible time of the wilderness wanderings, traveling and marching and pitching their tents and so forth. And I mean, day after day for 40 years, all in order to get ready for the land of promise. And then you come to this book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, and its purpose is to prepare them for what is likely to happen once they're in the land of promise if they're not careful. And they're finding out the land of promise isn't the finishing line. A lot of the fights are just going to get started once they're in the land of promise. Even once they're in the place that God promised them, there's going to be some fights. There's going to have to be some things they're going to learn. There's going to be some purifying faith trials there. And Israel's finding out there that they're going to continue to learn. And in chapter 7, God through Moses, just one chapter before, he's warning them about what might happen once they enter into the land. He warns them about compromising with the enemy. He warns them about their altars, their idols, having their sons and daughters join those heathen sons and daughters. And he warns of compromise and corruption there. Also in chapter 7, he warns them of fearing the enemy. He warns them of being afraid. He says outright there, if you just look back one chapter, verse 18, he says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. And there he speaks of God sending hornets among them and going before them. Look at verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. You know what he's saying? He's saying, fear God, don't fear man. And God warns them about the temptation once they're in the land to just sort of try to blend in and compromise and become corrupted with what God was bringing judgment against. And he also warns them about becoming proud. That's one chapter over from chapter 8. That's in chapter 9. He warns them about self-righteousness. He's telling them, it's not because of your righteousness I've given you this land. He even reminds them, hey, you're a stiff-necked people. To be a stiff-necked people means they weren't likely to turn and repent. They were hard-headed. Amen. They learned everything the hard way. And so God tells them over in chapter 9, if you want to just look there, look at verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Now understand this, and I want you to get a hold of what I'm saying tonight. The land of promise was a blessing, right? It was a blessing. And then here in all these chapters, God's showing up these people that are about to go into the land of promise, inherit the blessing, mind you, and he's warning them of some bad things that could happen if they're not on their toes, if they don't react well to the blessings God sends them in their life. Now again, I'm talking about some backfires on some blessings, and I want to just show you tonight that there's a Bible precedent for telling you what I've got to tell you. I mean, there's Bible examples. He's saying once you're receiving the blessing of the promised land there, he says, watch out for compromising with the enemy. Watch out for fearing the enemy. Watch out for becoming proud and self-righteous. He goes on in chapters 10 and 11. We didn't look at that, but he warns them about becoming disobedient. And here in chapter 8, where we started out, God said, listen, when you're in that land of blessing, and you've eaten good fruit, and you've got your houses built, and everything just like I told you is going to be, you start to multiply, he says, watch out. Your old heart might just get lifted up, and you end up forgetting God who delivered you from the bondage you just got out of. Watch out, he said, for the blessings. Amen, because your reaction can get you in trouble. And folks, listen, that's something God told Israel, young people, but something we all need to hear. Because God's been good to all of us. We've all known God's blessings, amen. God's warning them of becoming self-satisfied. And once he's been so good to them, he's warning them about forgetting him. God's been good to you. So if he had to warn these people about forgetting him, we need the warning as well. Because we've enjoyed the good things of God. Think about Israel there when it came to the manna. God gave them manna in the wilderness. He provided for them. And he told them on a certain day there that they would have to leave off till the morning, and some of them didn't. And the Bible says that they had just mounds of the stuff that they had stacked up and stored. And the Bible says of that manna, listen, it says it bred worms. And it began to stink. The manna, that was a blessing from God. God sent that manna to his people, but you know what ended up happening because they didn't obey the Lord? It bred worms and it stank. Israel and Joshua marched over Jordan eventually, and they go in there and they take Jericho, that mighty high-walled city, and they do everything just according to God's timing and have that great victory over Jericho, and that was a blessing, but their reaction to that blessing wasn't good. Sin got in the camp. And then they run off against Ai, half-cocked there, halfway warfare, didn't even pray about it, got their own plan, put their own plan in action, ended up getting beat. Right after defeating mighty Jericho, they lost a little Ai because of the reaction to the blessing of God wasn't right. Now, all that's a setup, big setup for a short message. But I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. I'm for counting your blessings. I'm for enjoying the blessings of God and being thankful, amen. But you better watch out for a carnal or a sinful reaction to those blessings because they can backfire on you. Let me mention some specifically tonight. One is being saved at a young age. Being saved at a young age, that can backfire on you. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all for it. Now, I'm all for people getting saved at any age. Amen. I don't care how old they are. Amen. And I don't care what's in their background, what's taking place. Amen. I mean, every testimony is a glorious testimony. You didn't have to be an ex-drunkard, amen, or an ex-prostitute, amen. You got saved when you were 8 years old, that's a glorious testimony. That right there testifies the saving grace of God, amen. Let me tell you something, one of these days you'll be praising God throughout eternity because of what he did for you when you were 8 years old. You didn't have to get into the depths of sin to find out how good God's grace was. And it's good to be saved at a young age, amen. I'm all for it, amen. I agree with it. I believe it. All my children got saved before the age of 9. I believe Mariah was the only exception. And she was younger and she thought she was saved. And truth is, she never really understood what the guilt of sin was. And because of that, she never really had a relation of the knowledge of good and evil as it related to God. Therefore, she never saw herself as naked before God. Therefore, she never saw herself as in trouble. And because she was never in trouble, she never thought she needed to be delivered, but she wanted to belong to something. And so she made an early profession. Now, it wasn't a false profession. You say, what's the difference? A false profession would be she thought she got saved at the water hole. A false profession would believe she thought she got saved by eating a cookie. A false profession would believe she would mean that she thought she got saved when she endured to the end or kept the golden rule or, amen, some other nonsense. That'd be a false profession. This was an early profession. At a young age, she called on the name of the Lord but didn't realize she was a sinner. You know what happened? God in His faithfulness revealed to her she was a sinner. And in time, she began to understand what that meant in relation to her standing before God. She realized she was condemned. She realized she was under God's wrath. She realized she needed to be delivered. And one day, amen, right here at a youth meeting, Mariah got saved. She came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethany got saved when she was 6 years old. Jobin helped me, amen, hang her out over hell. She realized she's a sinner, came to me, told me she was going to hell, wanted to be saved. Joanna got saved about 8, 9 years old. And I point all that to say that I believe children can be saved. Amen. Amen. I believe young people can be saved, and I'm all for it, but I just want to say there's a bad reaction to it. It tends to backfire on people who are saved young. It's a twofold problem, really. It's a twofold problem. One, if they're not careful, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ will fail them. And two, if they don't base their assurance on salvation, if they don't base it on the right thing, they'll struggle with doubt throughout the rest of their life. And it's a sad thing. It backfires. Amen. You hear what I'm talking about tonight? Luke chapter 7, Jesus is in a house of a Pharisee, and there's a woman that comes in with an alabaster box. It's very costly. And she from behind him kneels at his feet and begins to anoint his feet and cry on his feet and wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. This woman had a sordid past, a dark past. And that Pharisee said, well, if he was a real prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that was touching his feet. And Jesus said, all right, I want to give you an illustration here. He said, there's two men that owe this creditor an amount. He said, there's one that owes a great deal and there's one that doesn't owe as much. And that man forgives both debtors. And he asked this question. He said, who's going to love him the most? And when he said, who's going to love him the most? The man answered right. He said, the one that he forgave the most. And he says, thou hast rightly judged. And then he begins to talk about that woman and how she was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ because he had forgiven her so much. Now, here's a problem. And it's tough to talk to you as in this meeting. This is a youth meeting, but it's a theological problem. Young folks, listen, you don't have to kill anybody to have murder in your heart. You don't have to lie to be a liar. It's in your heart. Idolatry is in your heart. Blasphemy is in your heart. You understand? You were born with all that sin and degradation in your heart. Amen. You don't have to go out there and break crimes. I mean, do all those things that are illegal and all that stuff. You don't have to do all that to be a great sinner. Every single one of us are capable of doing anything anyone else has done. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When a man got leprosy, maybe his arm was hanging off. Maybe he lost an eye. Maybe he didn't have a leg. Maybe he had a spot. Didn't matter. The man with a spot had leprosy the same as the man that was missing limbs. Sin is sin. You understand? If we offend in one point, we're guilty of it all. And it doesn't matter if you were saved when you were 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old. You were forgiven much when God saved you. And every one of us ought to love Him most. Realize what we were forgiven for. Amen. We weren't forgiven for the sins, just the sins we've committed. We were forgiven for the sin that was in us. And the sinners that we all were and are. Amen. Thank God for His grace. Now, as far as assurance of salvation, I mean, there's a tendency to look at the experience. And I thank God for the experience. I'm thankful for the day that, amen, I come down from that hill, I'd had enough. People had been hammering me with the word and preaching to me the gospel and talking about my need to be saved. And finally, I'd had enough. Just there with a family Bible, I just began to cry out for mercy and ask the Lord to save me. And amen, what a day. What a wonderful thing that happened that day. And I go back and I think about that experience and what a joy that was. But if you come to me and you said, Brother Newman, how do you know you're saved? I'm not going to tell you because one day at an old tree there with the family Bible, I bowed my head. I'm not going to tell you all that. You know, there's one reason you were going to hell and I was going to hell, and it was our sins. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason we were going to hell was because we were sinners. You know what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary? He died for sinners. He died for sins. Amen. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know how I know I'm saved? It isn't the feeling I had when I was 13 years old. It's not the prayer I prayed when I was 13 years old. There's a lot about that day I can't remember at 47 that I remembered when I was 13. My assurance ain't based on that. My assurance is based on this right here. This book tells me what He did for me. This book tells me that in whom I have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. I've talked to my kids and they've tried to tell me about details of when they got saved and everything. And I always try to get them focused. Don't base your salvation's assurance on any of that. It's good and wonderful to remember it. But it's hard for a 6-year-old, or it's hard for a man that's 25 to remember what happened when he was 6. I don't care what happened. I mean, I know biblically they were enlightened and realized they were a sinner, and at that point there they began to call on God, and they became a new creature in Christ, and they were born. I know it's a miracle, don't get me wrong. But the assurance of salvation has to be based on the Word of God. The Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. Yes, sir. That believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. You say, well, brother, the night I got saved at revival, it was wonderful. People cried all over the house. Amen. I'm not going to tell you whatever. I'm not going to tell you you're lying. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, listen, there's people that have tried to convince me they were saved by those experiences they had and those feelings and goosebumps they had that night. And a little bit later, you know what happened? About 3 months later, they said, I got to thinking about it and I'm beginning to wonder if I was really saved. You know why? Because they're basing it on the wrong thing. This book don't change. It's forever settled in heaven. Amen. And if you've got a Bible reason for knowing you're going to heaven, that's good, brother. Nobody can take that away from you. There's some things that will backfire on you, and being saved young is one of them. Now, it's a blessing to be saved young, but you need to be aware of the fact that if you don't base your assurance on the right thing, you may struggle with assurance. And you need to be aware of the fact that you may get older in life, and here's some old ex-drunk or ex-dopehead or ex-fornicator or prostitute, and they're in love with Jesus Christ, and you're lukewarm because you don't realize what a great thing it was the day God saved you, because you were saved so young. You need to realize that's a theological problem. Amen. You don't have to commit murder and rob banks and all of those things right there to realize you were headed for hell just like everyone else. You were under God's condemnation and you were worthy of going to hell. And God had grace and mercy on you. Now, another backfire on a blessing you got to be aware of is having a perfect Bible. And you know me, I'm all for it. I believe that if I believe anything in the world. Matter of fact, I wouldn't believe anything else if I didn't believe I had a perfect Bible. If the source of my faith is this book I hold in my hand, if I'm going to believe in a virgin birth, I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son. If I'm going to believe in a place called heaven I've never seen that's beyond my imagination, and a place called hell that I've never seen that's beyond my imagination, if I'm going to believe in those things because what this book says, I got to believe what this book says about itself. And according to this book, it's perfect, amen. There's not a thing wrong with it. And it'll all come to pass just like it says, amen. It's right on the money. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. I've made up my mind. Amen. I'm no longer open-minded about that. Amen. I got a good, healthy bias. The Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And my mind's closed on that. Amen. That's made up. But I'm going to tell you something. There used to be a day and time when people didn't have the access to the Bible that you've got. And they took turns with pages. They had to, you keep the scripture tonight, and the scripture was a few pages. And then when they purchased a whole Bible, it was a year's salary You know, and so maybe one person in town had a Bible, and they took turns with it. And people came to that person's house, and they sit around and heard it read. There's people been in prison. There's people that been killed so that we could have a Bible. So I don't want to play off on that at all tonight. It's good to have a Bible. But a lot of you were given your Bible. It didn't cost you anything. And because of that, let me tell you, a carnal reaction is you just let it sit there and collect dust. You know why some of you didn't bring your Bible to church tonight? It's because you don't know where it's at. You lost it. And I'm not jumping on you. I'm just telling you, folks, that's flesh. That's your flesh. That's my flesh. God's been so good to us that we just take it for granted. People have bled and been in prison, lost their life, been burned so that we could hold the Word of God in our hand. And we don't need to take it for granted. There's a backfire to that if you're not careful. And that's a carnal reaction. Then let me say this too. Being in the Bible Belt in a free country, there can be a backfire to that. We're down south, and I'm thankful for our heritage. I really am. I'm thankful that we live in a section of this country that is identified in history by the revivals that took place here. That's how we got the name the Bible Belt. And yet, what's taken place through the generations is that people have gotten to a religious culture instead of a spiritual, God-fearing community. And in a religious culture, I've expressed to you my testimony before. When I first moved here from Houston, everybody said they were saved. And because of that, when I was put on the spot, "Are you saved?" I lied and said, "I'm saved." And I just told them what I knew they were wanting to hear, and I lied. I didn't even know what it meant to be saved. And down here, it's a reverse peer pressure. People act like they love God when they don't even think about Him. They act like they wouldn't tell you if they didn't believe the Bible. Amen. They're not gonna talk about that. They're going to fit right in. They're going to feel the pressure to fit in. Peer pressure down here is a religious peer pressure. People act like they're Christians when they've never been born again. And so that's what the Bible Belt is becoming. And what's happened is, Susie here gets saved when she's 10 years old, and Uncle Joe's a Christian, but Uncle Joe never goes to church, and Uncle Joe never cracks open that Bible. Uncle Joe may talk about the good Lord, but Uncle Joe's bad to get drunk on Friday night. Uncle Joe, his favorite pastime is sitting around listening to worldly music and talking about women. But Uncle Joe says he's a Christian, and after a while you begin to define the Christian life as Uncle Joe. And so what you end up with is a bunch of folks that they don't know what real Christian living is. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 12 to present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy, acceptable unto God. Amen. To just get on fire for Jesus Christ. To love Him with all your heart. Amen. With all your soul. With all your might. That's what God demands. Not Uncle Joe. Not some other hypocrite you know, amen? You got to be careful. You look at a bunch of folks that don't care about God, that say they're a Christian. They're just good old boys. You talk about down to earth, amen? You don't want to be down to worldly common sense. You don't want that stuff according to the Bible. You want that wisdom that comes from on high. Amen. And those folks that don't walk with God and they don't believe anything and there's no fear of God in them, they're not the standard. That book is. That book is. But down here in the Bible Belt, the woods are thick with that. And if you're not careful, you'll let that identify Christian living to you. And that bar is way too low. It's way too low. And then let me say this. Eternal security. Eternal security. Evidently, there's a bad reaction to that. Carnal reaction. Paul has to deal with that in Romans chapter 6 after he makes the point in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 4, he says, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's a done deal once Christ got up from the dead. My salvation is in Him. He died for my sins and got up from the dead. God testifying that that was good enough right there. And my hope and faith and trust and assurance and everything is in Him. And it's done. The head is in heaven. And I'm part of His body. It's a done deal. And he goes on to say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. But the next chapter he opens up with saying, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I believe once saved, always saved. I do. I believe that because it's a Bible doctrine. It's what the New Testament says. I couldn't believe any differently, amen, because that's just what it says. Nothing present nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. I've been given everlasting life. I'm part of His body, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Amen. I'm in. Amen. I'm in. And it's a blessing. Mays Jackson said, I could swing out over hell on a rotten vine and stick my tongue at the devil. Not afraid of going. Harold Sotler said, I couldn't go to hell if I tried. Amen. And that's right. He's not expressing Bible doctrine. He's expressing faith in the doctrine of assurance and eternal security. And he's absolutely right. Absolutely right. And that's a blessing. But if you're not careful, you start looking at things and think, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I could be forgiven. And that flesh and everything about it wants what it wants. And you're weighing that thing out, and hey, man, the flesh, he's pressing, and the Lord, he'll understand. And you'll get in a mess. You'll dig yourself a hole in this life right here. Not talking about, it won't mess you up for heaven, but it'll mess you up for this life. You got to watch out for a bad reaction to a blessing called eternal security. And then I'll close with this thought right here. The imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. What does that mean, preacher? That means Jesus could come today. Boy, what a thought. What a blessing. He could come today. Matter of fact, young folks, I want to tell you something. It's in my heart. I believe this. You will see Jesus come in your lifetime. I believe that. You say, brother, you don't know. I don't know. You're right. I don't know. But I believe that. I believe Christ is coming. I believe it's soon. I'm looking forward to it. I'm all excited about it. Let me tell you, it might backfire on us to realize, amen, like I mentioned earlier, when he comes, we won't witness to one more person. We won't give one more dime. We won't pray one more prayer. All the times of devotion, it's done. The window of opportunity is closing, and when the Lord comes, it's over and done with. And every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give account for the things done in this body, whether it was good or bad. And the judgment seat of Christ, that's the other side of the truth. Amen. You want to talk about a backfire of a blessing? Oh, the Lord's coming. Hallelujah. And then you step right up and he judges you for the service you've done. And you ain't done anything. You ain't lived for him. That backfired on you. John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. And I hope that's your prayer. I hope that's your desire tonight, that the Lord would come. But you need to realize something. That thing could backfire on you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because when it's over, it's over. And you're at the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us will give an account for what we did down here in this body to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and furtherance to the gospel of Christ. And if we live like the world and we live for the flesh, it's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to ask you to stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. And we're going to have a time of invitation here tonight. Being saved at a young age is a blessing, but it can produce doubt.